Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Welcome back to Burden and Blessing Podcast. I'm Pastor Rob Sowers, and today we're going to take an opportunity to go through the church year and kind of talk about what that's all about, why we follow that, and a little bit of information about the seasons that we follow in the church year. To guide us through our discussion today, I have Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew with me. Nathaniel, how are you today?
Very good, Rob. Glad to be with you today.
Yeah, so we're going to talk a little bit here about the church year today. And, you know, in a lot of Protestantism, it's not really followed, but in the more, what you would say sort of liturgical churches, like the Lutheran Church, for example, we tend to follow this cycle throughout the year, that we simply refer to as the church year. Sort of to start, I guess, why is this a good idea to do? Why is this something that Lutherans have followed and continue to follow down to our time?
Well, I think you're right. If you've got somebody that's coming in and is new to Lutheranism and they walk into the church, there's going to be a lot of odd things. And I think the church year is one of them because, as you pointed out, most Protestant churches don't follow what we would call a church year. They're going to celebrate Christmas and they're right. going to celebrate Easter. But really outside of those major festivals, you're not going to hear them use some of these words like Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Ascension, Pentecost, Trinity. Those are going to be foreign terms for a lot of people, and that's really why we thought it'd be beneficial to discuss this. Going back to your question of why do we do this and why is it beneficial, if you go back into the Old Testament, when God delivered His Old Testament people out of Egypt and He took them to Mount Sinai, He made a covenant with them and He gave them a church year. And it's kind of a neat thing because when He brought them out of Egypt, He basically established a new year. They had a civil year, just like we do, from January to December. But He said, this is going to be the first month of the year for you. Everything is going to start over here. So He gave them at the time of the Exodus a church year. There was a civil year and now they had a church year. And if you go back into the Old Testament and read through Leviticus chapter 23, it's in that chapter that the Lord lays out what that church year is going to look like. And He lays out for them the celebration of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of First Fruits, or the Festival of Harvest, the Festival of Weeks, what we call Pentecost still today, the Feast of Trumpets, which was like their New Year, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, which celebrated the wandering in the Old Testament. And so already in the early years, God established with His people a form, a regular celebration of certain events was really valuable for their spiritual lives. And so we do the same thing in the New Testament. In fact, there are a lot of parallels between the Old Testament church year and the New Testament church year. But what we learn from what God has given to His Old Testament people is that there's benefit to going back and reviewing and being reminded of God's power and what He has accomplished for us during a year in our lives. And so we do that with establishing this Christian church year, begin with the season of Advent and going through Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter and Ascension and Pentecost and then the Festival of Trinity. And so we're doing the exact same thing that God gave to His people in the Old Testament. But instead of the Old Testament believers looking ahead to what God would do for them in Jesus through the Passover, through these festivals, we're looking back on what God has done for us in the person and work of Christ, in His life, in His ministry, in His death, in His resurrection. And so we have these seasons of the church year that remind us of what God has done. They call us to focus on the work of God in the life and the ministry of Jesus.
So there really is a biblical precedent for sort of following through in our learning about what our Savior has done for us from the Old Testament. Because, you know, what I hear from those who are Reformed and who don't follow the church year like we do, except for, you know, Christmas and Easter, as you mentioned, I hear, oh, that's Catholic. It's just a Catholic tradition that you follow that. But there really is a biblical precedent for this, isn't there?
Absolutely. And here, what's interesting about that comment, and you hear that all the time, there are some people that will walk into a Lutheran church and say, you know, it's too Catholic for me. Well, there's a lot of things that the Catholics do from ancient times that are not bad. They're good. There's good historical and even biblical precedent for those traditions. And it's really too bad. That was one of the things that distinguished the Lutheran Reformation from what became the Protestant Reformation or the Reformed view of what has become, that Luther didn't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater.
Yeah.
When it came to Catholicism, he said, let's keep those things that are good, that are historic, that are biblical. Let's just throw out those things that are no good, that have gone beyond Scripture or have eroded Scripture. And we have to realize that the same thing is true today. While there are many ways in which we are similar to Catholicism, that's not necessarily bad. And what's interesting, if you really look closely at Christianity and Lutheranism and Catholicism, you'll find that the things that are similar between Catholicism and Lutheran in teaching and practice are those things that are biblical. And the places where you find differences between Catholicism and Lutheranism are the things that are extra biblical, that were either added to or a corruption of Holy Scripture. So being similar to Catholicism isn't all bad, because there are many ancient traditions and rites that Catholicism held on to that Lutherans preserved and continue to practice today.
Yeah, I think that's a really good way to put it. When you said before, you know, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's true. You know, that was very much what Luther focused on was, well, and of course Luther didn't set out to start a new church. He wanted to simply reform the Catholic Church. Ended up that a new church had to form out of necessity really anyway, because the Catholic Church couldn't be reformed. But yeah, he kept the things that were good. And one of those treasures that we have really is the church year. You mentioned a little bit already about how the church year is sort of this mechanism that we use to sort of march us through really the whole counsel of God's word. And so maybe it'd be helpful here then to go through and sort of briefly describe the seasons of the church year, what their focus is, and how that really, again, takes us through the whole counsel of God's word throughout the year.
Probably the best way to visualize this, at least in your mind as you're listening to this podcast, is to think about a circle and to divide, just like we have with our calendar. You go from January all the way around into December. And we have seasons in the church year. You have fall, you have winter, you have spring, and you have summer. So we kind of do the same thing with the church calendar. We have this big circle, which has all of the church year, and then we divide it into certain seasons. But we have more than four. We have several seasons that we add in it. And if you take that circle and you divide it in half, we have what's called the festival part of the church year. That's the first half. And then you have the non-festival part of the church year. And the festival part is probably the part that's most familiar to most Christians. It's the more obvious part.
Right.
And it begins in typically in November or the beginning of December, but usually the end of November, and with the season of Advent. And it will take you in preparing you for the celebration of the birth of Jesus at Christmas time. So the way that you start off the church year is you start with the festival of Christmas on December 25th, and you back up four Sundays before that. So the season of Advent is four Sundays long. Mm-hmm. And the time of Advent is a time of preparation. Literally means preparation. It's preparing simply for the birth of Jesus. So while a lot of churches celebrate Christmas, the majority do not celebrate Advent, which is a time of preparation. That would be the first part of this festival part of the church year. In the festival part of the church year, we're going to focus just on the ministry of Jesus, and we're going to take it chronologically. Advent focuses on getting ready for the birth of Jesus. So you're going to talk about John the Baptist. You're going to talk about Malachi from the Old Testament, some of those Old Testament biblical prophecies which foretold the birth of Jesus. Then you get to Christmas, and you celebrate the fact that what God foretold in the Old Testament, he accomplished. And some of these are ancient. Christmas, the date was set during the reign of Constantine. And so that was much later. You're talking about the 300s AD. People certainly were celebrating the birth of Jesus, but it really wasn't until the 300s that in the church year, the date of Christmas and Advent was established. Mm-hmm. And so it's still very old, but it's not the oldest part of the church year. We'll talk a little bit later on about what the oldest part of the church year is. So it brings us to that really, that first major part of the church year with the celebration of the birth of Jesus and how important that was. If Jesus hadn't been born, then the salvation that God had foretold could not have been completed.
So Advent and Christmas, I think we're all pretty familiar with. And then we have sort of, we have a season that sort of bridges the gap more or less between Christmas and the beginning of our Lenten season. That's the season of Epiphany. And, I want to talk a little bit about sort of the meaning of that word, and then it's sort of a season where because very quickly here in the festival part of the year, we fast forward from Jesus' birth to preparing for his death and resurrection.
Yeah, the season of Epiphany is really interesting. I like the way that you expressed. You said we fast forward from the birth of Jesus now into his ministry. The season of Epiphany, the word Epiphany means manifestation or revelation. And so during the Epiphany season, we're going to focus on the ministry of Jesus. And what's interesting is just as in the church year, we fast forward from Christmas to Epiphany, the Bible does the same thing.
Right.
Open up the Gospel of Luke and you have the season of Advent, where you talk about the Zechariah and John the Baptist and his birth and the foretelling to the Virgin Mary that she was going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And then you have the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. But after Luke chapter 2, you fast forward to the ministry of Jesus. We don't know, we know very little about what happened from the time of his birth until he was 30 years old and he began his ministry.
Yeah, we have that one event in Luke's gospel, of course, when he's 12 and he's in the temple, and then he's 30.
Right. Yeah. So just like you see that in the Gospel of Luke, we do the same thing in the church year. We fast forward to the season of Epiphany. And during the Gospels, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the majority of them, of the chapters and the content of the Gospels are going to focus on the ministry of Jesus. But during those weeks, however many weeks you get, you're going to focus on how Jesus, during his ministry, revealed himself to the world as the Savior, as the Messiah. And so that's what the season of Epiphany will focus on. Usually the first day of Epiphany focuses on the wise men, how they came and how Jesus was revealed as the Savior to the Gentiles.
Right.
But most of it focuses on his ministry, the miracles that he performed, and how he showed himself to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world.
And then the great climax of the Epiphany season, then the last Sunday of Epiphany, whenever that falls, however long Epiphany is that great manifestation of Jesus to three of his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Correct. That's called Transfiguration Sunday. And that day takes you back to when Jesus went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. He revealed himself in all of his glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that day, that on that Mount of Transfiguration, it marked a change in the ministry of Jesus. We're told that right after that, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he was preparing his disciples for what he had actually come to this world to do, and that was to give his life as a ransom for many. So it ends the Epiphany season, and then it makes its transition then into the next season of the church year, which is the season of Lent, which focuses on the suffering of Jesus and sort of that preparation for what Jesus was about to do as he prepares his disciples for what's going to take place just a few weeks in the future for him and his ministry, and in a few weeks for us too, also in the church year.
Right. Yeah. So just like, you know, we have that major season of Christmas and we have a season of preparation before that. We have our major, event or season of Easter. We've got that season of preparation then before that too. Anything you want to highlight then specifically, in the Lenten season, that season of preparation for Easter?
Yeah. The season of Lent is probably my personal favorite. I love the season of Lent. I love the hymns that we sing, the readings that we have, because it also clearly focuses on the purpose that Christ had as our Savior. His purpose was to come and to give his life as a ransom for many, to lay down his life as the sacrifice that was necessary to redeem sinners from their sin. And so the season of Lent is 40 days long. And we get that 40 days. This goes back very early on again in early Christian history, where they set aside 40 days because of the 40 days that Jesus went out in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry to pray and to focus on what his purpose was on this earth. So we set aside 40 days during the season of Lent in preparation, as you mentioned, for his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And at the end of that 40 days of Lent, as we're preparing our hearts and our minds for what Christ came to accomplish, you get to what is called Holy Week. And within Christian denominations, there are probably very varying degrees of what churches celebrate during Holy Week. But Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday. And then you have the events of Maundy Thursday, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and told his disciples that he was going to be going to the cross. And then Good Friday, which would be the day that Jesus was crucified. And then that culminates on Easter Sunday morning with his resurrection from the dead. So this is, like you mentioned, the season of Lent, including Holy Week, is really a preparatory festival or season for the great event of the resurrection on Easter Sunday morning.
Right. Yeah. So then we've got Easter Sunday, of course, which is, I mean, well, it's the climax really of the whole church year. You know, after Easter then though, we still have that Easter focus really for another 7 weeks. So, what are some of the themes that we go over then in the Easter season after Easter Sunday?
Well, just a thought here before we're still talking about Easter, but I mentioned earlier that we would get to later on the most ancient of the seasons of the church year, festivals of the church year, and the most ancient would be the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. If you go back into the book of Acts, we're told that after Jesus rose from the dead, that his disciples began to celebrate that resurrection. Keep in mind that the Old Testament believers, their day of worship was Saturday. It was the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. But what's interesting is in the early church with the disciples of Jesus, we're talking about the earliest of the church, they began setting aside Sunday as a day of worship to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So as you're reading through the book of Acts, you'll hear about them getting together on what they called the Lord's Day. They called it the Lord's Day because he defeated death and was raised to life. It was his day. Nobody could take it away from him.
Right.
And so they celebrated then this festival of Easter at a very, very early period in the life of the New Testament church. And you mentioned that it's 7 weeks long. Again, the next festival that we're going to come into is the Festival of Ascension, but that took place 40 days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So again, we have this period of 7 weeks, just as Jesus appeared to his disciples repeatedly over those 40 days before he ascended into heaven. We don't just leave the festival of the resurrection of Jesus. We continue to focus on what he has done and what he has called us to as his believers, the hope of the resurrection for us, the fact that he's our good shepherd, that he feeds us, that he leads us into green pastures. That's one of the festivals or one of the focuses of one of the Sundays after Easter. You might hear about Good Shepherd Sunday. But the rejoicing, the singing, the praying that we have the privilege of doing because Jesus is alive and that he serves as our intercessor, our mediator between us and our Heavenly Father. So those are some of the themes that you will see come out during that season of Easter that remind us of the joy that is ours because our Savior lives and that we will live with him also.
And one of the things I noticed in going through the Easter season this year, in my church here in Morris is that, it really, even those last few Sundays, especially of Easter, are sort of a time of preparation for that church half, the non-festival part of the year, which is sometimes referred to as the time of the church. It's preparation for the disciples of the ascension of the Lord and him not being visibly present with them anymore. And, you know, that's kind of the time that we live in now. But there's that promise. A lot of the gospel readings during that time focus on John 14 through 16, that section where Jesus is preparing the disciples for his going away from them in the ascension, but that promise to give them the Holy Spirit. And then that's going to transition into two festivals on back-to-back Sundays that we celebrate before we go into that non-festival half of the year. That's Pentecost Sunday and then Trinity Sunday.
Right. Those two, after Ascension, and keep in mind that Ascension, it always falls on a Thursday.
Right.
And a lot of churches don't actually celebrate Ascension Day anymore. What they have done is they have moved the celebration of Ascension to the last Sunday in Easter or the Sunday that follows what would have been the Ascension Day 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. But you're right. After the Ascension, then you get into the Festival of Pentecost, which is when we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had foretold on Maundy Thursday evening in those chapters from John 14 to 16 or 17 even. And so you have the festival of the Holy Spirit. And then the Sunday after that, we focus on the festival of the Holy Trinity. So that the Trinity brings us to the end of the festival part of the church year and then begins to focus us on not just the ministry of Jesus and his redemption, what he has covered for us, but the work of the Trinity as a whole in our Christian lives. And sometimes that second part of the church year, the non-festival part of the church year, is known as the time of the church.
Right.
We focus on all the things that God has done for his church. We focus on sanctification and how the Holy Spirit works in us and changes our changes us in our lives and our way of willingness to serve the Lord in our lives and with our words and actions. But it still continues to lay out very important biblical and Christian doctrines throughout the season of the church year. You focus on the Christian. You focus on the new life, the character of Christians. Being prepared then as you get to the end of the Trinity season, preparation for the return of Christ on the last day, what we call the last things or the last times.
Right.
And there's usually a number of Sundays at the end of the church year before you start over again in the season of Advent that focus us on the fact that Jesus is coming again. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. He's coming with great blessing for believers, but judgment for unbelievers. You have Christ the King is sometimes a Sunday that you'll focus near the end of the church year, along with Reformation, which we have kind of added in as a reminder of what the Lord has brought about through men like Martin Luther and others, of bringing us back to the truth of God's word, away from the errors of tradition and you know, even part of the ancient church that had deviated from the truth of God's word. How God has preserved his truth for us, in a way that is simply amazing, and that his word continues to speak to us still today.
Yeah, in that Trinity or Pentecost season, depending on what you call it, you know, as you mentioned, we focus a lot on the teachings of Jesus. That's where you have, you know, we'll have a lot of his parables, for instance, during, for the gospel readings during those times as they focus on, well, and a lot of those parables, again, they focus on, those aspects of our sanctification too. A whole lot of topics that are covered during that time, and then coming, of course, to that time of the end. We also have the season of thanks, or the festival of Thanksgiving that we celebrate then at the end of the year, an American addition to the Christian year, but an important one, as it's always good to give thanks to God for everything, but it's good that we set aside a specific day to do that. And then we start the year over again with Advent.
Yeah, one of the things, you know, we talk about Reformation, Thanksgiving. Another one you could throw in there would be Mission Festival that we practice today too. And if you actually go back to the historic pericopes, you won't find those three festivals, as part of the church year. You kind of plug those in wherever they would fall. Right. And yet they are very important. There are some ancient roots for all of those festivals. As you mentioned, Thanksgiving is more of an Americanized one because we celebrate it as it was established in our country, you know, by the government, and it's been kind of incorporated into the church. But absolutely, the festival of Thanksgiving is a very biblical concept. It's something that we should be doing all the time.
Right.
Reformation, while we focus on October 31st and what the Lord did through Martin Luther, if you go back into the Old and even the New Testament, you find a reminder of the value of those, of God's word and adhering to his word, and the promises that God has given to us. So the focus, the themes of Reformation are very much a part of God's word. Mm-hmm. Mission Festival, it has ancient roots. You go all the way back to some of the prophets of the Old Testament. You know, Jonah, we call him the reluctant prophet, but what did God do? He sent him to a foreign nation to carry out mission work. Yep. And so all of those festivals are very – they have a biblical foundation, just like we talked about with the other part of the church here, that remind us of the important things that the Lord has done for us in Christ. The first part of the church year is going to focus on the life of Christ. And the second part of the church year, the Christian's life, how God has changed us in our lives as a result of what Christ has done for us. So both what Christ has accomplished and what he works for us and in us, for the lives of others, bringing that message of salvation to them as well.
Yeah, very well put. I think that's a good summary of some of those other festivals that we celebrate in the church year, especially in that non-festival season then. Anything else that you'd like to add then in summary?
Well, you know, one thing that we could probably talk a little bit about at some point would be how there are, as a person would walk into church on any given Sunday in the church year, how they might be able to tell just by looking around the nave or the sanctuary what part of the church year they're in by the colors,
Well, that's right.
By the banners that are hung, even by looking at the scripture readings and how that all goes together. Another thing that it would probably be valuable to talk about at some point is something that we call in our pastoral circles, the pericope, or the choosing of certain texts for readings and sermon texts, that we don't just pick those texts willy-nilly out of, close your eyes and open up your Bible and put your finger down. I'm going to preach on this weekend. But how those things actually focus us on the church year and help us to grow in our Christian understanding of those things that God has done for us. You know, so that might be something that we could cover in a different podcast, but that people see how all of these things are tied together to this church year and what God has done for us in and through Christ.
And the goal, of course, of all of this is so that each year our members are presented in church with the whole counsel of God's word. I mean, obviously we can't read all of the scripture in church, but we touch on all aspects of the scripture during the church year.
Absolutely. You know, Jesus, in his words before he ascended into heaven, told his disciples that they should go and teach all things that he commanded them. And that's part of the reason why we celebrate this church year, is to make sure that we are proclaiming and teaching not just, you know, one particular doctrine that you or I, you know, have stuck in our craw, you know, that we want to emphasize and we think that our people need to hear or anybody needs to hear, but
right,
that we proclaim the whole counsel of God, all of those things that God has given to us, that Christ commanded for us. And it really is a comforting thing as a pastor to be able to have this laid out for us and to know that we are, through the church year, speaking about Christ's birth, his ministry, his service for us, his death, his resurrection, and all of the doctrines that he has laid out for us and proclaimed to us in his word, that through this church year, we are announcing that to the people that we are called to serve.
All right. Well, thanks, Nathaniel, for taking us through this discussion of the church year. And we thank you all out there for joining us for another episode of the Burden and Blessing podcast. We remind you to join us Mondays and Fridays each week for a new study of God's word. And we pray that the Lord would bless and keep you throughout your day and throughout your week.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.